All right, go ahead and open your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter number 17. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and one of the ushers will bring you one. Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, the Bible reads, "Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamore tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, Go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things, and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noe, so shall it be also in the day of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noe entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be 2 men in one bed, the one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. 2 women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. 2 men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Brother Tim, will you pray for us?
Amen. Well, we are in Luke chapter 17 this morning, and I'd like to turn your attention to verse number 28, where the Bible reads, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the scriptures, Lord, and I'm about to preach a sermon that I'm really just don't feel like preaching, but we're supposed to preach things in season and out of season. And Lord, I just ask that you would give me grace this morning. I'm just feeling tired and worn down, and I know that a lot of people here that went on the trip are feeling the same way too. Lord, I pray that you'd perk us up, help us pay attention, Lord. I pray you'd just fill me with your spirit as I preach this sermon, because there's a great need to hear it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so the title of the sermon is, As It Was in the Days of Lot. As It Was in the Days of Lot. Now, I'm actually preaching two sermons, but not two sermons about this specific subject. Because the Bible says, also, as it was in the days of Noah. So there's two examples that Jesus gives us as to what conditions will be like in the time before he returns to the earth. One of the things he says, and the first thing he actually brings up, Noah, I'm going to preach that at probably next week. But as it was in the days of Lot is also in there. And he points us to some specific things that are very interesting. The first thing I find very interesting is the fact that it says, as it was in the days of Lot. Because Lot is not like a great picture of a godly Christian, a godly man. In fact, his story ends in a cave committing incest with his own two daughters. So, which is really just weird and, you know, the end of a person that just backslides and continues to go further down into being a backslidden Christian. You know, eventually you're going to end up in a place that you don't want to be. You know, you can have micro backsliding aggressions or whatever, but to get totally backslidden like Lot did, you know, is just, you know, the Bible kind of paints this picture of how he's following Abraham. Obviously, the Bible teaches that he's saved, but, you know, he gets into a place called Sodom, and we all know the story of Sodom, and we're going to go over some of this stuff today, but I thought it was interesting that it says in the days of Lot, because, you know, Noah is used as an example, and Noah was a preacher of righteousness, was he not?
Yeah.
So Noah was a preacher of righteousness, but, you know, even when Noah got off the ark after the judgment of God, he started to drink and got himself drunk. He was naked. You know, there's kind of a picture of don't be drunken and, you know, naked, you know, when it talks about in the book of Revelation and other places. But, you know, we want to be doing what we're supposed to be doing, obviously. That's I'll get into that later. But I said I don't want to preach this sermon, and I really don't. Like, I wasn't feeling it, but it was on my calendar. And the reason why is because it's October, all right? And I know June is the Pride Month, right? The, you know, LGBTQ, sodomite, homo, fag month, right? Where they just unleash monkeypox upon the population and AIDS and whatever else, whatever kind of diseases that they carry. So now I have even more of a fear of going to a public restroom now than I did before this other strain came out. But anyway, it's LGBTQ plus History Month in October. So not only do they have the Pride Month in June, but they also, the homos get 2 months where we have to just set aside everything, and then they bombard people with the you know, the mind-defiling information that they give to our children, the stuff that they're pumping through the airwaves, the stuff that they're pumping through your television, just everything just screams, hey, look at us, look at these freaks, and hey, be like us, be tolerant of us. Let them in your churches. And so I have a twofold reason for preaching this. So the twofold reason is I want to tell you that I'm going to preach about the true LGBTQ History Month.
Amen.
And I don't call them LGBTQ. That's just what, you know, people understand that they are. I call them fags.
Amen.
I call them sodomites. Yeah. I call them reprobates, right? And so the other one is to, you know, obviously I want to point to what Jesus said in these scriptures. You know, people always say, well, Jesus wouldn't do that. Jesus wouldn't burn people, you know, in Sodom and Gomorrah. Who do you think the Lord is? It says the Lord rained fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns. The Lord. What is the name of the person that we call upon when we get saved? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the same God that poured down fire and brimstone upon these freaks in Genesis chapter 19. Okay? So, the twofold reason is I want to show you that Jesus, you know, it's funny because they'll say all this stuff, right? But Jesus actually tells us about this in the text. He's saying, likewise, as it is in the days of Lot. And then he's basically saying, like, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. Things were going on normally, just like everyday life goes on. And it'll be the same here, except for obviously, you know, lots of different variables that are really wicked. But he uses Lot. Why doesn't he say in the days of Abraham? Why doesn't he say in the days of Abraham? Because he wants to draw your attention to the fact that, yes, it was in the days of Abraham, but what he wants to highlight is he wants to highlight what it was like for Lot in his town, in his surrounding areas. And Lot was saved, but what would he picture? The church that's fallen away from the faith? And he's not, you know, obviously he's saved, but an apostasy is going to take place, you know, after the man of sin, you know, before the man of sin is revealed. Then, you know, there's going to be this great falling away, the Bible says. It's apostasy, right? And so what would Lot picture to you? Well, he'd picture a Christian that is just okay living in basically San Francisco in the queerest part of the town. Or, you know, I mean, because Sodom was filled with Sodomites. I mean, they were called Sodomites then, but the negative connotation is because they're a bunch of fags, right? So, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it also be when the Son of Man comes. But it says, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Did Jesus say, and you know what, that was a shame because, you know, they were our brothers and sisters. No! He destroyed them for a reason, because they were wicked and they were unsavable. Yep. Right? So this is LGBTQ plus History Month. It's a 31-day celebration to honor lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and queer achievement and influence on the world, and a time to learn more about the history of LGBTQ rights. Well, you know what? The Bible doesn't give them rights. The Bible gives them us commandments, the government commandments to destroy them, right? Based upon a public, you know, that they, not a public, but a trial where there's witnesses, and then a government agent or executioner would carry out that punishment. Not us, not me. I always have to be clear to say this stuff, as clear as I possibly can, because I don't believe in, you know, vigilante justice or anything like that. I think it's the government's job, and obviously we don't live in a government where they're going to do this. But does that mean I don't preach what the Bible says just because it's not something that this country follows? No, you still got to preach the Word of God, because that transcends everything else. That just cuts through all the other bull that's going on in this world. And, you know, I'm going to teach a little bit of a real LGBT history this morning. And, you know, and Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot, that's what it's going to be like when he comes back. So, again, highlighting the fact that there's going to be some kind of crazy, weird stuff going on when he comes back, too. And look, we're in an unprecedented time right now. You know, people that are young in this room, people that are, you know, maybe not Generation X, maybe you're Generation Y, bother. No, I'm just kidding. But what is it? Yeah, anyway, I'm just joking. But, you know, people like to joke about that. When you're Gen X, it sounds cooler, you know, whatever. But, you know, when it's just, I grew up in a time as a child where it was, you know, a hideous thing to be a homo. It was just disgusting. I mean, I remember some lesbians moved across the street from me when I lived in Southeast Portland, and nobody liked them. Everybody thought they were weird. You know, I used to knock on their doors and run and call them fags and stuff like that. I mean, I guess I was, you know, committing hate crimes or whatever, but back then, everybody thought they were weird. And now everybody's like, what are you talking about? I had a Baptist preacher send me messages, and, you know, he's sending me messages along with a whole bunch of fags saying all kinds of vile stuff to me last week. Then I have an independent fundamental Baptist. I don't know if he's a preacher, but an independent fundamental Baptist telling me I'm hateful and wrong for condemning the homos and I should love them and all this stuff. You know, that kind of stuff does really make me angry, because it's like, this is how far down the Baptist churches have gone. Paul Chapel's church down there in Lancaster is saying, you know, don't treat them badly because, you know, they deserve to have compassion upon them as well. No, they don't. And they don't, you want a bunch of, you want to just, they might as well just put a rainbow flag on the outside of their church building in Lancaster then. It's disgusting. So when I, you know, I figured it was Fag History Month, so I would teach you about their history and do my part to make sure that you understand their history. So you know, isn't it weird that they have 2 months? There's 12 months in the year. October used to be safety month, where you'd wear your, you know, orange is like the color of safety or whatever for flaggers and construction workers and stuff like that. Don't you think that they deserve to be recognized a lot more than a bunch of queers? Why can't they just put the History Month in June and combine them both? Because they're both teaching the same thing anyway. They just want another month so they can be filthy. And that just tells you about the people that are in charge of this country, that they're just letting these sodomites just have a whole nother month. You know, in February, we have a day called President's Day. And you know what? And some, you know, I know there's been a lot of bad presidents or whatever, but there's been some pretty good presidents in the past. So they all get combined into one day of the month, and then sodomites get 2 whole months out of the year. It's disgusting. You know, and then it's just like everything else but the colonizers. You know, we're all against the colonizers that came and colonized her or whatever. So Jesus said in the days of his return, it will be like the days of Lot. So again, Lot is brought up instead of Abraham. I find that very interesting. I find it very thought-provoking, because if he had just said in the days of Abraham, that could have been a lot of good stuff, right? Because Abraham did a lot of good stuff, didn't he? Abraham lived at peace with his neighbors. Abraham, you know, was a great man of God. You know, he's the founder of the faithful, basically. He's the father of faith. And so you could have said, well, the days of Abraham, he was doing a lot of good stuff. But what about all the other prophets that were just living in that time, that were just doing all kinds of mighty works for God? Oh, wait, you don't hear about that, do you? So there again is, you got Abraham, a preacher, you know, he's a preacher of righteousness also. He's also a prophet. He, you know, so, but where's all the other ones? So you have two people to picture. You have Lot, you have Abraham. Obviously, Sarah is also a very faithful woman. Abraham's house is very faithful. I believe that he probably had all of his, you know, most of his servants were probably saved, you know, and then probably Lot's cowboys were saved too. Remember, the cowboys had a big old fight because they didn't have enough room, and that's why Lot separated first, right? You know, and Lot went to Brokeback Mountain with his cowboys, and then Abraham, you know, took whatever Lot didn't want, right? So Luke 17, look at verse number, actually, let's turn to Genesis chapter 19. So while you're turning there, I'm just going to read verse 29 again in our text. We're going to come back there, though, so make sure you keep a bookmark there. But it says, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So this is also a picture of when Christians are taken out of this world, that it's going to rain down God's wrath upon a wicked and evil world. It's the wrath of God. This takes place after the Great Tribulation that we'll still be here for. And when Jesus comes to rescue us, then we are going to be away from all that filth, and then God is going to destroy the earth and the wicked people that are in it. So Genesis chapter 19, verse 23, look what it says. It says, the sun was risen upon the earth. That's an interesting quote too. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. So you have this picture. So the sun does picture Christ. Obviously, you know, we revolve around the sun. The sun gives us life. He gives us light. And so the sun is risen upon the earth. So when Christ comes back, there's going to be, you know, the brightness of his glory is going to appear to all mankind. Every eye shall see him and them that pierced him. Everybody's going to see the Lord when he returns. He's going to, you know, raise the dead in Christ. And then he's going to change those that are still upon the earth that have managed to hold on. It says the sun was risen upon the earth. And when Lot entered into Zoar, and I'll just tell you this, I just had a feeling that it had some kind of a cool name that you can kind of put with this picture. Zoar is like a small town that he asked to go to, right? Zoar means sanctuary or place of refuge. That's what it means. So when we're in our place of refuge, look what happens. Look what happened with Lot. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Why is Jesus telling us about this picture? Well, because that's what it's going to be like when he comes back. So like a half hour later or whatever, then all the judgments of God are going to start in succession until he comes back to fight the beast at the very end. And then it says in verse 25, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. He annihilated it. And you know what? You can still go to the place where Sodom and Gomorrah once was. You can still see the sulfur buildings that are torched there. Nothing grows there to this day. It used to look a lot different than it does now. It used to be a plush garden type area, and now it's not. Look at verse 26. But his wife looked back from behind, and she became a pillar of salt. So they were told, don't look back at the cities. Don't look back. Once the fire is coming down, don't look back. You know, basically the angels had to drag even Lot out of that city. That's how backslidden he was. He's like, well, wait a second. Let's do this. Let's do that. You know, let's get, you know, and nobody ended up coming with him except for his two daughters. So, and somehow he made it out with a bottle of booze too, because he ends up getting drunk in the cave, right? But she left her heart in Tel Aviv. You know, I like to say she left her heart in San Francisco, but she turned and looked back and she became a pillar of salt, because her heart was really in Tel Aviv. You know, right now Tel Aviv is like the queer capital of the world, right? So she left her heart there, or San Francisco, just add whatever city is filled with sodomy and queers, and that's what she was. That's where she left her heart. It says, and Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And so it says, and it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, and he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. So again, you have the picture of a saved person being taken out of there. So it is a picture of the rapture, and then it's a picture of the wrath of God. And God, even though Lot was, you know, as bad as it gets almost with his backslidden carcass, where he's just in Sodom, in the gate, being around all these people all the time, they're just disgusting. And you know what? There's a lot of trannies out there today. There's no new thing under the sun. I'm sure there was trannies in Sodom also. I'm sure there's been trannies throughout all history, just like there is today. Nothing new under the sun. But I think it's interesting here that it says God remembered Abraham. So what does that mean exactly? Well, isn't Abraham the father of the faithful? So, you know, if you think about it, it's kind of a picture of Lot believed, and even though he wasn't perfect, and obviously was in a bad way, God still remembered the covenant that he made with Abraham. And why did he save Abraham? Because he believed, right? Because his faith was counted for righteousness. And so even though Lot was not the greatest example of a Christian, as a matter of fact, he's always brought up as a bad example, He was still saved. He will still see Lot in heaven. But that's what it's like for us too. A lot of, you know, a lot of people in this world are saved, but they're still sinful. But you know what? They're still going to heaven. They're still not going to have to face the wrath of God. Now let's turn back to our text in verse number 30. Turn back to Luke chapter 17, verse number 30. It says, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. And then look what it says there. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife, one of the shortest verses in the Bible. But it's triggering back our mind to what? When she looked back and became a pillar of salt. So this is an admonition to us as Christians that, you know, we ought not to look back either. And I can't remember what chapter in Luke it is, but it does talk about when you put your hand to the plow, looking back, is you're not fit for the kingdom of God. So when we're working for the Lord, we should not look back and want to go back to our old life. We shouldn't want to look back and go back into or even when things are in a bad way. Maybe there's just a time going to come when there isn't, when we can't even exist as a church, where, you know, everybody's just kind of doing that which is right in their own eyes. I hope that day never comes back. But there's a possibility that we might not be able to even go to church at some point. You know, I can't imagine they're going to be like, well, they're churches, so they're protected. No, they're going to be, we're going to be hunted. Yep. It's going to be a lot, it's going to be worse. It's going to be bad. But even during those times, you know, we need to keep our souls. We need to, you know, keep ourselves in check with following God's commandments, serving Him, and trying to get as many people saved as we can, even unto the end. And the Bible says we're going to do great exploits. We're going to shine like the stars forever with Jesus, the crucified one, right? We're going to shine. But look what it says, remember Lot's wife. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man, right? So as it was then, it's going to be that way. There's going to be a lot of people looking back and apostatizing and falling away and saying, you know what, I'm just going to do this and that and whatever. But you know what? God wants us to continue to work for Him no matter how hard life gets here on this earth. He's still, and you're like, well, Pastor Thompson, it's easy for you to say. Yeah, I mean, I guess it is easy to say. And on those days when it comes, I'm sure that we'll really realize who was really down and who wasn't. Yep. Who was just pretending, who wasn't. Who, you know, as soon as something like touches their life, they're like, I'm out of here, I'm done. What is it in your life that if you lost it, you would stop following God? Because you just might lose that thing. It's like, well, I'll serve God as long as He continues to bless me at my job. I'll go ahead and serve God as long as, you know, nobody in my family ever gets hurt or dies. I'm going to serve God no matter whether my children forsake me or whether my wife forsakes me or whether my husband forsakes me or whatever it is that happens. Are you willing to still serve God? Because, you know, the picture for us in Job is that he lost pretty much everything. Even his wife said, curse God and die. So he felt completely alone. And yet he still did not sin with his lips, nor charge God foolishly. Amen. So is he your God as long as you're just, as everything's going hunky-dory in your life? Or is he God even when the bad times come? That's what you have to get checked in your heart and in your gut and just say, you know what? No matter what happens, I'm going to serve God with all my life. I'm not going to look back. Remember Lot's wife. So Jesus has given us a clue also of the state of affairs and morality at the time of his return. Since Christ came to this earth, morality was became more of an uptick. It became more of a universal thing as Christ was known to all the nations. And even if they weren't necessarily Bible-believing Baptist or just hard, you know, maybe they had issues, but maybe they were still saved. Even churches that sent missionaries out that weren't saved, at least they're still teaching the Bible. And again, I'm not saying that that's good that they were not saved, but I'm just saying that God's law and Jesus Christ changed this world for the better. Yep, yes, sir. Vikings stopped raping and pillaging, and they brought back their religion back to those countries. Now you go over there, and obviously the gospel is far from those people. The gospel is far from Norway and Sweden and Denmark and all those things. The gospel is far from England. But you know, there was a time when England was sending out all these missionaries, and they were a great hope for the world with the King James Bible in their hand or the English Bible in their hand, sending out missionaries to go preach the word and sending people to America. And then America is the one that sends all these missionaries out, but a lot of them are just moochinaries now.
Yep.
A lot of them are just trying to get this big fat paycheck so they can go, you know, be on some beach in a beautiful country. But, you know, morality was on an uptick. Even the heathen savages around the world were changed. People stopped sacrificing people in fires. People stopped building pyramids and sacrificing people in a whole... Because there was whole nations that were doing this. All around the world you see pyramids and the same type of setup of religion where eventually you have to sacrifice your children in a fire.
Yep.
That's ungodly and wicked and disgusting. Christ's name and his laws changed that. There was a time not too far back where people did go to church all the time. People did pray and read their Bibles and went soul winning. There was a time when that was a big deal. Even in early America, I'm sure that most people went to church. I'm sure it was a very high percentage. In England, you were commanded to go to church. There, well, it was compulsory. You had to go. If you didn't go, they probably thought you were a witch, or they probably thought you were a Catholic, you know, because England even kicked the Pope and everything, all the Catholic stuff out of England and went full Protestant. So, you know, but we live in a world today where that's a distant memory. When you knock on someone's door trying to give them the gospel and they're calling you on the phone and harassing you and saying all kinds of filthy things to you. That's what I deal with. I'm a buffer for you guys for all that stuff. But even in Yakima, some freak got their door knocked and they were saying all kinds of filthy things to me, which, you know, I just said, hey, can I invite you to the block party? And I just blocked them. So... But those days are a distant memory, folks. You know, but people are a lot more conservative in Yakima. People are a lot nicer. And even if they're in a false religion, more people probably go to church in Yakima than go to church here. That's just a fact. So, and even more than over across the river there. But every day grows darker. The Bible says that this was going to happen. Every year grows less receptive. You know, we used to come back with pretty big numbers in Vancouver, and now it's just kind of, you know, obviously people are still getting saved every week. So if it's not receptive, that means nobody gets saved, okay? So obviously the benchmark for being receptive is that people are still getting saved every week. And yeah, we're having to put more people and more effort and all that stuff in, but people are still getting saved. The gospel is still going forth. People are still getting saved. But the thought... You know, even of 30 years ago, of cities being modern-day Sodom and Gomorrah was unheard of. The only town, the only city that was really considered some queer capital was San Francisco, to where people still make jokes about San Francisco. You know, that, you know, I left my heart in San Francisco. Yeah, you're a queer. Because, you know, San Francisco is known as this queer-friendly place. That's where, like, Ashbury Street and all the hippie and drug movement started, all that stuff started in San Francisco. And so it was like a modern day Sodom and Gomorrah, and it still is. And they do attack churches there. I mean, you know, 30 years ago they were attacking a church because they dared to say that homosexuality was just a sin. I'm sure that Baptists down there don't say anything now. They've been muzzled because they'll come and they'll protest their church and all that stuff. Thank you. My voice is already going out, huh? It is. But anyhow, thank you. So now we have, fast forward to 2022, we have trannies dressed up like the Beast of Revelation reading children kids' books in public libraries.
Yep.
And then policemen standing guard to make sure nobody comes in to protest them.
Absolutely.
But see, they can protest everything else, but if you protested one of them, they're going to take you to jail. If you walk into the library. I thought it was a public library. So we have trannies reading children's books. This happened in Vancouver, where the trannies are reading books to children. molesting their minds, perverting their innocent brains. Why do they do that? Why do they try to show pornographic pictures to children that walked into our church building downtown? And them in thongs or whatever they were wearing, these dudes that were down there. Why do they do that? Because they wanted to corrupt your children's mind and let them see something that they should not see because it's disgusting. Which plants a seed in the child's brain. Who knows what's going to germinate out of that? But that's okay. It's okay for them for teachers to teach children about sodomy and filth and how you are whatever you think you are or whatever. Only in a liberal hellhole would you be allowed to just tell people that you can be whatever you identify as. It's weird. It's sick. Make sure you use the proper pronouns, though. He, she, it, they, or whatever it is. You know, we live in just weird times, folks. You can't even send an email. I mean, people send me emails sometimes, and it has their pronouns at the bottom of them. I know what you are if your name is Mary. I should know, right? Queers are everywhere, from schools to sports to coaching sports to servers at restaurants. They're just infested in our society now. That was never a thing. You could not be... You couldn't even have tattoos. When I worked at Walmart a long time ago, the men that had long hair and tattoos were in the back, like doing, you know, stuff where people couldn't see them. Now you go into Walmart and it's exactly the opposite. Everybody has a different color hair. They have all these piercings in their face. You know, you could they're disgusting. Like, I want to go and shop and I don't want to have like blinders on my eyes.
Yep.
I don't want to have my wife walk me around while I close my eyes in a store. But that's where we're at, folks, where if you question the status quo, you're labeled a domestic terrorist. On 9/11, the director of Homeland Security got up and said, there's a new type of terrorist, and they're ones that preach hate. So you're no longer a terrorist if you literally fly airplanes into buildings and blow them up or do some kind of bombing or something like that. Those aren't the terrorists anymore. They made a deal with those 9/11 so-called terrorists or whatever and allowed them to leave Guantanamo Bay just recently on the, you know, right around the time of 9/11, the anniversary. And then he's getting up and talking about people that just say things that are hateful, people that say things on social media they're hateful, that those are the terrorists, that's the ones that we need to focus on. So we're being, you know, what does that mean? Well, a lot of that is just geared towards Trump and Republicans and stuff in general. If you're conservative, you must be a Trump supporter. If you're conservative, you walk around with a red Trump hat that says, Make America Great Again. No, I would be down to wear a red hat that says, Make America Straight Again. I'd wear that one. But we live in a climate where if you say that you support Trump, even if you just, you know, some people, you can do whatever you want. You can support who you want. But that, to me, what he was saying runs deeper than just MAGA and Super MAGA and Ultra MAGA or whatever. You know, I don't know all this stuff. But it runs deeper than that, doesn't it? Because if you're hateful, then you're a domestic terrorist. How's that work? I thought the definition of terrorism, we were actually doing violence to people. Now, obviously, there's cyber stalkers, which we have, that are cyber stalk, and they want to strike terror into the hearts of people that come to this church, or they want to try to, you know, just whatever, freak us out, or just make us thinking about people always texting this weird stuff and all this other garbage. But what am I saying that's violent? Where I'm saying go out and do this. I'm not saying go out and do this. I'm not saying go out and put sodomites to death. I'm not saying that. I never have said that. And that's very clear. I already caveated that earlier in my sermon. But I want to look at, I have a few points that I want to look at this morning before we're done. But I had you go back to Luke chapter 17, right? Luke chapter 17, verse number 33. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. So, I mean, there's going to come a time where people are like literally trying to hide, you know, wanting to go out to the mountains and preserve their life or whatever. But if you're trying to preserve your life, it says you're going to lose it. If you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. One shall be taken and the other shall be left. Now, queers will get a hold of this and say, see, there's homosexuals. There's two men in one bed. Well, what if I was to tell you that, you know, in some places, in some countries, you don't really have a choice. You don't really have a choice. It's either the floor or the bed next to somebody else. It doesn't say they're queers.
Right?
Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other left. It's just saying that basically two people could be in one place, but one's saved and one isn't. One's going to go in the rapture and be saved and forever, and the other one's going to be left there. Two men shall be in the field. One shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. So, you know, of course, I think that this is like picturing like, you know, where the body is, where Jesus is, the eagles are going to be gathered together. We're going to be, you know, flown on eagle's wings or whatever. You know, it's just a picture of him coming back. But there's also another picture of it, that where literal dead bodies are, there's going to be birds feasting on their flesh.
Yep.
So that's going to actually happen too in the end. But I know this is all introduction, and you know my time's drawing near. But I'm going to try to get through this fast. So number one. Number one, there was a lack of good preachers in the days of Lot. What was it like in the days of Lot? Well, there's a lack of good preachers in the days of Lot. And the only one I could think of would have been Abraham. I'm not saying that nobody else was saved, but I would say that probably the vast majority, just like it is today, were not saved. Jesus said, broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, many there be that go in thereat. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So it was few then, it's few now, but I mean, you're just, when we get into Genesis, Abraham's after the flood, obviously, and he's this prophet. Look what it says. So go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 20, verse number 7. So we have Abraham, he's called a prophet here in Genesis 20, verse 7. Keep your place back in Luke, because we'll come back there, I think, maybe not. Anyway, we probably will. Genesis chapter 20, verse 7 says, now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. So the point I want to put to your vision here is that, for he is a prophet. The Bible says that Abraham was a prophet. Now he was a pilgrim, a sojourner, but he was also a prophet still. And so, but number one, in the days of Lot, so Abraham existed in the same time as Lot, right? And we basically just see one good preacher, one good prophet in the land at that time. So I believe that in the days of Lot, it'll be the same. You know, there's going to be this great falling away, and there's going to be very little amounts of people that are actually preaching the word of God. Because unless you can just point me to somebody else in the days of Abraham that was just saved and, you know, doing great things for God, you know, here's something else to consider. There was no written Bible at that time. There was no written Bible at that time. And with all the modern Bible perversions that we have today, it's almost like we have no written Bible. Because the vast majority of people are reading something that's not even the Word of God. And then there's a lot of Christians that have a King James that don't even read that. So, but how about living in a time when there is no Bible? There's one prophet that you can point to. And, you know, obviously you had Melchizedek, that's a picture of Christ, and he's a priest of the Most High God. So if he was the priest of the Most High God, then obviously there was probably other saved believers and things like that. But, you know, there wasn't a lot of options for good fellowship and worship. And, you know, you have a guy named Lot, who's your nephew, who is saved, but also not a good picture of being a good Christian. Well, we have a couple good pictures here. What are they? Abraham and Sarah. That's it. So in the days of Lot, it'll probably be a lot like that also. So, I mean, You know, and obviously you could say that at that time there was a falling away, because think about it. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Only 8 people were saved from the waters. There wasn't very many. One of them was, you know, had sugar in the tank. But I'm sure there were people that were saved even after Noah. Obviously, I believe that there was. There's an unbroken chain of salvation going back to the beginning. In my opinion, I believe that that's true. The Bible says by faith to faith, you know, is how it works. So someone has to get somebody else saved. So turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says exactly what's going to happen, that there's going to be this great falling away. And you're like, well, we're probably in it right now. Well, the Bible does say, well, let's just read it together. Verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is what the context of our sermon is about, basically, and by our gathering together unto him, that means the rapture, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So the day of Christ is not going to happen. There's some things that have to happen first. I know this is really difficult for pre-trib believers, the pre-trib rapture, but the Bible's very clear here. Don't let anybody deceive you. Let no man deceive you. The day's not going to happen except for there be a falling away first. Now, the falling away that it's talking about is probably, you know, maybe even more severe than we see now. But we don't see a lot of great churches out there today. We don't. And I'm not saying new IFB churches are the only good churches out there. I don't believe that that's true, but I believe that there is a serious lack of good churches now. Most of them are apostates. Most of them have fallen away. They say they're Christian, but they're really not. They say they believe salvation by grace through faith, but they say it's repent of your sins. They say that, you know, you don't have to do any works, but then they're saying that you have to be saved and baptized. Well, last time I checked, you have to walk up those stairs to get into that baptismal. That's work. Yep. Even if it's easy. Maybe you could jump right into it, but still, you're jumping. It takes work and effort to do that, doesn't it? Yep. I have this guy messaging me. I kind of brought it up to my sermon last week, but he's still trying to message me. I finally had to block party him too, because, you know, he's just it says repentance and, you know, baptism and repentance and baptism. It's like, dude, you're an idiot. How many times do I have to show you that it's salvation by faith alone? That's what the Bible teaches. Just go away. Leave me alone. So, like it was in the days of Lot, there'll be a few good churches and a few good Abraham-type believers out there doing and preaching what's right. I don't think it's going to be a great number. That's why it's called the falling away. When you cross that river, most of the churches on the outside of the river have a rainbow flag hanging from them, or inside in the bulletin thing, or in, you know, on the window somewhere. Everyone's welcome with a rainbow flag on it. That's just like a sign that they were conquered. They were conquered, and now Satan runs that church. Now Satan runs that church. But again, you know, Lot was saved. And he was actually living in Sodom. He was living with a whole bunch of queers. But isn't that what it's like today too? You got a bunch of Christians out there just like, oh, you have to love them. You have to, you know, bring them in, let them in. And so they're willingly allowing them to come in and vex their righteous soul. Number two this morning, weak Christians are in the days of Lot. And you know what? That's going to, you know, weak Christians were in the days of Lot, but so shall it also be in the time of the coming of the Son of Man. Weak Christians. So look at Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, we'll see kind of the downfall of Lot here. Now Lot was hanging out with Abraham. He was, you know, he was saved. But a lot of times Christians let the things of this world, riches, you know, the love of money being the root of all evil. You got people just loving their family more than they love God. You got people loving their job or career more, loving their clothing more than they love God. You know, because if you say that, you know, a man should not pertain to that or wear that which pertains to a woman, you know, or a woman should not put that on what pertains to a man. And you show them that, and they're like, well, I still want my pants. It's just like, well, then you just don't believe the Word of God. And you don't love the Bible. You don't love the Scriptures. Look what it says in Genesis 13:10. It says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So what did it look like before? Well, it says, even as the garden of the Lord. It looked like the Garden of Eden. It was beautiful. It was, you know, all kinds of different plants and probably fruits and vegetables. It was beautiful. It says, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. So Lot chose a place that was obviously on the surface good for his profession. He was a cowboy. He drove cattle, sheep, and goats, and all that stuff. So that looks good. But you know what? A lot of things are put before our faces that look good and look enticing, but you know what? We ought to stay away from it. But we're always being tempted to fall away from the Lord. That's what the devil does. That's it. You know, he wants people to not get saved. And if you do get saved by whatever miracle you do in this wicked world, then once you're saved, he wants to rip your family to shreds. He wants to rip you to shreds. He wants to destroy your children and make them not get saved. He wants to destroy your church. He wants to make a way to where he can totally make us unusable, like Lot. Because what did God use him for? You know, once he kind of just went off the deep end, he wasn't used for anything. God just kind of had to just be, for Abraham's sake, you know, and the fact that he was saved and God's not going to pour his wrath upon a saved person, he had to go rescue him. But notice it says, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. What was Egypt like? Wicked, bunch of false gods, bunch of false religions, probably a bunch of queers. Believing in all multiplicity of gods, all this other trash. You know, everything that was like the land of Egypt, what, you know, that you might as well just say it was like the world that you used to live in. It was like the things that you used to indulge in that you shouldn't indulge in anymore. But that's what Lot saw when he saw the land of Sodom and Gomorrah and this garden of the Lord. It looks like a garden, but you know what? The Garden of Eden, they were commanded to leave there. Get out. You're not welcome here anymore. You know, and obviously, so, and you know, these queers, they like to take up the best real estate too. They come in and they take over the real estate, and you know, now you can't live in San Francisco unless you have millions of dollars. And they just, you know, because San Francisco is a nice place. Like, it's beautiful. Except for the fact there's a bunch of, you know, vile monkeypox-ridden, AIDS-infested freaks there. But besides that, it's pretty good, right? So, and there's still probably good, there's probably still good people there and saved people there. I'm not saying that there isn't, but the reputation precedes it, just like the reputation precedes the city of Sodom. So, look what it says in verse 11. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from another. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. So he already looked there and he was like, this looks like Egypt. You know, because Lot was in Egypt, he knew what Egypt was like. He knew all the great, you know, the leeks and the garlic and all the good food and, you know, the music and all the games and the sports. I'm sure it had everything that he could possibly want that was of the world. First, he's looking at it like, hey, I want to go there. That looks great. It's like, hey, I want to go to Las Vegas. Look at all the bright and shiny stars. Look at the strip. It's all lit up. It looks beautiful. It might look good, but inside is hell. Inside is, you know, wickedness and people just giving over to all kind of lasciviousness and gambling and whoring and all the other things that come along with this beautiful strip. It might look, the lights are to bring you in like, ooh, the lights look cool. Oh, the buildings look cool. I'm going to go check it out. Then when you leave penniless and you're addicted to alcohol and you're addicted to gambling, you're addicting to whores and whoredoms, you know, then it's going to ruin your life. Yep. And that's what Lot saw. He's like, hey, there's Las Vegas. Hey, there's San Francisco. Hey, there's this beautiful place and all the things that come along with it. I'm going to go there. Abraham's too rigid. Abraham's church is too, you know, they're too King James. No, I'm just kidding. I wasn't there yet. Well, I mean, he had the pure word of God in his heart. God revealed things to him as a prophet. So he knew the word of God. He knew to tithe. He knew the things that were right and wrong because God put those things in his heart and spoke with Abraham personally. So now it says he pitched his tent toward Sodom. So he saw the land of Egypt. He pitched his tent toward there. It's like, when you're going in a direction, you know, that if you're looking in a direction, you're probably going to walk that way, right? So his eyes were, you know, showing him these things that his heart probably wanted, but he didn't consider the end of going there, did he? It says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So look, I don't care how much money they're going to offer me. I'm not going to live in the queer side of town. You know what I mean? Like, so Seattle has its Capitol Hill area or whatever. That's, you know where they have the Chaz? That was in Sodomville right there. That was where all the queers live, was in that place. So they took over several city blocks and just allowed people to kill people and hurt people and walk around with machine guns and everything. And, you know, as far as I know, you're not allowed to have firearms in the city of Seattle. You just walk around with an AR-15. I don't think you're supposed to be, you know, you're not allowed to do that. But they're taking advantage of weak people that are scared and hurting them. And finally, they took it back over or whatever. But look at how much has changed in our world in the last 2 years. Kill all the white people. Kill the police. Let's get rid of the police. And what has that gotten us? More crime, more division, more hatred. You want to talk about causing hatred? How about telling everybody that white people are the devil? That's pretty hateful, isn't it? You know, so the roles have been reversed. And now, instead of learning the lesson and moving forward in history, they're like, hey, well, let's hate this group instead of a different group, you know? Or anybody that's conservative, anybody that goes to a church, let's burn the churches down. Let's tax the church. That's the real attitude right now that we have. Think of what it's going to be like actually in the days of the Son of Man. It's going to be worse. Somebody asked him, it was Brother Robert, I think. They said, hey, do you think that we should tax the church? I just want your opinion on that. Oh, weird thing to ask. You know, we already paid taxes on the money that we donated to the church. So what, you want us to be double taxed? How about when everybody drove to Yakima, that's 3.5 hours away from here, did you put gas in your car? Well, guess what? There's a tax on that too. We're not avoiding taxes at all. You know, when we went out to Sea Galley, there was sales tax attached to the bill. We paid taxes on all that food that we ate. We pay taxes on all kinds of stuff. So what, you're going to tax us on money that we already paid taxes on? That doesn't make sense. And that we're not getting rich off of it. We're using it to go on a missions trip where we can pay more taxes. These people are just idiots. They just hear one thing and they're like, it beats like a drum to them. Tax the church, tax the church, tax the church. It's wicked. Amen. It's a wicked attitude. When people ask you that, you should just say, well, do you want me to tax you for, you know, I mean, waitresses get double taxed. I feel bad for them because someone tipped them that money that they already paid taxes on also. And then they're going to have to pay. So the government's double dipping. They're double dipping and probably triple dipping and quadruple dipping whenever they get a chance to do it. So people just act like, you know, these tax people are so, you know, obviously I don't want to get in trouble over taxes and nobody else should want to get in trouble over taxes because if it's going to affect your life serving Christ, then, you know, by all means, pay your taxes. But, you know, this country revolted over like a, what is it? What was the tea tax, Brother Bill? He's the thesaurus for me. What was it, like a 2 cent or 1 cent or what? He doesn't know. For once in history, Bill does not know. But he knows a lot of stuff. So it was a very small amount. But, you know, that's what they said they were doing it for. But what did they really want to do? They wanted to overthrow the king and have a revolution. So anyway, I'm off topic here. But, you know, Lot was weak. Lot was backslidden. And it's a picture of how current Christians would be at the time of the coming of the Son of Man. So it's a big picture for us to see, well, what's it going to be like? Well, very few prophets, backslidden Christians. And the backslidden Christians are, this is about as bad, I mean, just to be in Sodom, to live in Sodom. I mean, we don't live in Sodom. We might see a lot of freaks and weirdos, but you know what? We don't, is anybody in your neighborhood just surrounded by rainbow flags and Sodomites? No. But you know what? In the days of the coming of the Son of Man, it's going to be like that.
Yeah.
It's going to be like that in a lot of different areas. And there's going to be whole cities that are overrun by them. So look at Genesis 19:1. Genesis 19:1. It says, "And there came two angels at Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground." So Lot recognizes these guys are angels. I don't know if God just impressed that upon them, but he sees right away that they are. But look at where he's at. Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. He was one of the political leaders of that city. That's what it meant when you sat at the gate. You were sitting at the gate for judgment or for welcoming people or whatever. So he's in politics. He's a politician in Tel Aviv. He's a politician in San Francisco. Now skip down to verse 4. It says, "But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter." So here's the other picture, is that this is what it's going to be like in the days of Sodom, in the days of Lot. So shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. So you're going to have events where Sodomites encompass houses, where Sodomites encompass church buildings, where Sodomites encompass people. And it's, and look at, the whole city is a bunch of queers, both old and young. Why did God send the angels there in the first place? Because he wanted to see if what he heard, the cries of Sodom, were what they were supposed to be. And obviously, I know that God knew that. But God still sends two witnesses in there. That's real interesting. He sends two witnesses in there to check it out. And then what happens? These freakazoids, these filthy faggots surround his house, and even young people that they've converted to their sodomy. See, because sodomites, they can't breed. I mean, they can, but they have to use surrogates or whatever. But what do? They infest people's minds. They have to bring them over to their side through propaganda and lies. And that's what we're seeing today. Look at verse 5. It says, "And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them." And when it says that we may know them, it's not talking about how we can have a dinner afterwards and shake hands or whatever. That's a euphemism for what they want to really do. They want to, you know, do what Sodomites do. They want to rape them. They want to know them carnally. "And Lot went out the door unto them and shut the door after him. And he said," this is one of the most disgusting verses in the Bible to me, "and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." He's calling them brethren. He's calling them brothers. They're not his brothers. You know, Abraham was his uncle. But isn't it funny how, you know, he's going out and calling them brothers, but that's what people are doing today. They're saying they're our brothers too. No, they're not.
Amen.
They're children of Belial. They're wicked as hell. They are disgusting. They're predators. Look at what they did. They compassed the house round about. That's what dogs do. That's what wolves do. They compass people around about, and then they attack the weakest one. And they try to kill them. And that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to do something harmful. They're predators. So he's calling them brethren. So this is where, you know, I mean, Lot is really far down the pipe here. But we have Christians today that are calling Sodomites their brothers, Sodomites their sisters. That guy that I said was texting me that was a Baptist, he loves Sodomites more than he loves me. He's calling me a false prophet. He's calling our church a cult. He's calling what the Bible says is true, hate speech. Hate. It is hateful. But you know, there's a time to love and a time to hate. That's what the Bible says. So he, just like it is in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. People are going to be sticking up for queers. People are going to be loving queers more than they love their brothers in Christ. And I've experienced this multiple times where someone will say, I can't fellowship with you anymore. Or you're bad, you're wicked. Well, because I preach what the Bible says? I'm wicked? No, you're wicked because you don't believe the Bible, because you think that the Bible is just up to your own subjective interpretations when it says what it says. The first time, I mean, this is the second time you see a sodomite in action in the Bible, and what do you see? Them trying to hurt people, them trying to rape people, them, you know, compassing a house roundabout. So he was a queer loving Christian. Lot was a queer lover. Not a queer, but a queer lover. So, and he, you know, what, so, and you see that today, Christians being queer lovers today. So the Bible paints us a picture of the type of Christian that Lot was, and it wasn't good, was it? Yet, again, Lot is saved. So people can be queer lovers and saved at the same time. They can stick up for queers, and most of the time when it's Christians, it's somebody in their family that they just, well, you know, I love that queer more than I love God. That's what it really boils down to. I love that queer in my family more than I love the people that I go to church with that actually are my brothers and sisters in Christ. Let this be a lesson to us, lest we get a soft spot for these queers and end up like Lot. Because I'm sure, you know, part of Lot's punishment in this life was because of the things that he did. Right? And one of those things was living in literal Sodom. And ended up, you know, he ended up with a very severe punishment, drunk in a cave with his daughters, you know, birthing these children that end up being the enemies of God later on in life. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, not just Lot, but like Lot that's just, as in a good, as in a saved person, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. So what does that mean? The filthy lifestyle. He had to see these filthy freaks every single day and hang out with them and talk with them with their little lisps and stuff like that. That's vexing, isn't it? Just seeing them in public is vexing to me. But that's what it's saying, isn't it? He was vexed with the filthy lifestyle, conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So look, Lot was, he was vexed by it. But yet he was there, and yet he called them brethren. I mean, that's just how far gone he was. And he was. It says that he vexed his righteous soul with their unlawful deeds, the things that they did, the wickedness that they committed. He's seen it. He might not be seeing it out on the street necessarily, but he knows it's going on. He hears it going on. It says hearing. What do sodomites like to show you? Filth. What do they like you to hear? They're filth. That's why in workplaces they like to talk about their sexual escapades and conduct that they do, and you just have to put, it's supposed to just put up with that? It's disgusting. Nobody wants to hear your filth. Yep. Lot didn't want to hear it, but he, you know, there, yet there he was. But you know what's great about this is that the Bible says the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So you know what? They might not get their punishment here on this earth, but you know where they're going to get it? By the judgment of God, just like he did in the days of Lot. Yep. Last point here is fags abounded in the days of Lot. Fags abounded in the days of Lot. Point number three. Look at Genesis 19:4. Genesis 19:4. I know I need to hurry up here. Genesis 19:4 says, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. So they abound, fags abounded in Sodom. Was anybody else spared besides Lot? Remember, Abraham was like, hey, if there's, you know, 50, if there's 40, if there's 30 to 20, 10. And God said he would spare it for 10. And who made it out? Lot and his two daughters. Wasn't even 10 people saved in the whole place. All those people headed for hell. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. So literal fags are the majority in the city of Sodom. Right now we have, you know, it used to be said 2 to 3%. But you know what? It's gotten worse than that. But notice that God destroys the cities also on the outside of town. He didn't just destroy Sodom. He destroyed Gomorrah. He also destroyed the little villages that are surrounding it. Why? Because that filth spreads out to other people. If there's not a natural enemy to take care of an invasive species, then you know what happens? The invasive species takes over. And that's exactly what they are. In Florida, they have a lot of problems in Florida. Florida, man, no. Then, you know, Florida is a place where, you know, things like certain animals thrive. Well, people started letting their Burmese pythons loose, and they thrived in the area of Florida to the point where, you know, now they're having python challenges where you can go out there and you can like win big prizes of $10,000, $2,500. You know, you have to go through a little bit of training on mandatory training on the website that you're going to kill them humanely. Of course, they have to get their Greenpeace stuff in there. You got to stab them right in the brain and scoop it out or whatever. But, I mean, so that's a pretty tough one. I don't want to get close enough to them where they could bite me. So I would just be like trying to shoot them in the brain or whatever. But I guess they're very elusive and hard to catch. But I'm just going to read you this really quick. It says, there are tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of pythons slithering through the Everglades. And this year, 950 hunters signed up for the Python Challenge. That's a state-sponsored snake hunt targeting one of Florida's most troublesome invasive species, the Burmese python. The most severe declines in native species have occurred in the remote southernmost regions of the Everglades National Park, where pythons have established the longest, In a 2012 study, populations of raccoons had dropped 99.3%. Opossums, 98.9%. They are ugly anyway, but anyway, and bobcats, 87.5%. Since 1997, marsh rabbits, cottontail rabbits, and foxes effectively disappeared. They have invaded the population. They've taken over. They've exploded. Why? Because there's no natural enemy. That's why they're an invasive species. I mean, and this could be like in plant life or any kind of place where an animal was not meant to be, and then they come over with no natural predators, and they become the main predator. These things get 15 feet long. And when you try to catch them, they will bite you and eviscerate you, and they can actually kill you. So if you get a big enough snake and you're trying to wrangle it around to try to kill it humanely or whatever, you know, they could kill you. They like teach you techniques of how I dove down deep into this one. But they're like teaching you techniques of how to get it, if they wrap around you, how you can get them off and all this stuff. But I think all the men need to get together. Let's go down and have a python hunt. That'd be fun. See who can win the $10,000. But anyway, it says the mammals that have declined most significantly have been regularly found in the stomachs of Burmese pythons removed from Everglades National Park and elsewhere in Florida. Raccoons and possums often forage for food near the water's edge, which is a habitat frequented by pythons in search of prey. So what is my point? Well, just like in Sodom, where it probably started. That's why God just called, sometimes he'll just say for all the area, he'll just call it Sodom, right? But it spread, didn't it? Spread to Gomorrah, spread to these other little towns. Lot's like, let me go to Zoar, you know, refuge, a place of refuge from the annihilation that was about to happen, because there was no natural predators there. So that's what's going to happen in a world where you're not keeping God's law, you're not carrying out God's justice. The government has turned on the good people and are praising the wicked. That's what's going to happen. And now, instead of there being 2%, there's 10% or whatever. And those percentages are probably going to go up. because there's no natural predator to take, you know, and I chose Burmese pythons because it's just something I already knew about, but then looking into it, it's just like, wow, they've killed off everything else. And that's what people that infest in these areas will do. These sodomites will not only infest the area and take it over, but then they'll spread their filth all over. And so, well, it's no big surprise that the U.S. government is spreading filth and sodomy into all these other nations. Like Ukraine, you know, they queered them up too. Yeah. Queering away with all their stuff. You know, they're like, no, let's go for Ukraine. No, let's go for neither one, because both are wicked. So why, you know, why are we praising war? I thought the Democrats ruled everything. They're just anti-war. But they're secretly slipping all these things to them. Why? Because they've already, you know, infested them with their queer ways. What are they trying to do in Africa? The same thing, spending billions of dollars to make them queer away. If it looks like a queer, sounds like queer, it's a queer, okay? My favorite videos right now. But anyway, turn to Genesis 9. Genesis 9, and we'll roll it up after this, okay? Sorry about that. So here's the real history of the sodomites. Here's LGBTQ History Month encapsulated in just a few minutes here. Okay, Genesis chapter 9, verse 20. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered in his tent. Means he was naked. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. What it's not saying is what he did to him. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backwards, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. It wasn't just that he saw him naked. You can accidentally see your parents naked and you're not, you know, cursed for all time for that. He cursed Canaan for a reason.
Yep.
He cursed Ham for a reason. Ham obviously was, you know, already cursed, because if you would do something like that to your own father, there's there's a screw loose up there, isn't there?
Yep.
But it says he knew what his younger son had done to him. He did some kind of queering away on Noah, and he knew what he'd done to him, and he cursed his son and said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant shall he be upon his brethren." So there's your first real mention of queerdom. I'm not saying that's the only one, but I'm just going by the Bible's history of it. Because that's a more accurate history, isn't it? Than Harvey Milk, the queer, who was murdered by probably one of his ex-boyfriends or something. But anyway, let me give you the timeline, okay? So you have Noah. You have Noah being abused by his son. And, you know, the Bible isn't going to tell you the dirty details, but it says he did something to him. It doesn't say he just saw him naked. He did something to him. Genesis 19, we already went through pretty much almost the whole chapter where, you know, the sodomites are doing something bad. They're predatory. Judges 19, they do the same thing. They encompass a house and want to rape a priest of the Lord, a Levite. Instead, they rape his concubine wife to death and leave her to die. And then Benjamin, you know, takes their back, and God totally annihilates Benjamin. Why? Because they're protecting these filthy children of Belial. And you know what the Bible calls them in Judges 19? They're not homos that just didn't have a chance to be saved. They're children of Belial is what they said. Leviticus 20:13 pronounces the death penalty upon anybody that would engage in this activity. And then, of course, you have the godly kings. I don't have time to go through all this, but the godly kings like Josiah and, you know, Asa, that cast the sodomites out of the land, destroyed the sodomites, destroyed their houses, and cast them out. Then you have Romans chapter 1, New Testament. It says they're given over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are unseemly. It says men with men working that which is unseemly. Even their women did change, you know, the natural use, right, of their bodies. And then, you know, obviously, it says that they're worthy of death. They're worthy of death. New Testament, folks. Paul, the apostle. Well, Paul wouldn't say that. Jesus wouldn't say that. Paul said they're worthy of death. That's what it says. There's some history for you. And, you know, let's not leave out the fact that, you know, the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, Jude talks about him being brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. I'm going to have you turn to one last verse and we're done, okay? One last verse. Revelation chapter 22, verse 15. While you're turning there, I'm going to read Ecclesiastes 1:15. It says, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. These freaks are crooked. They're crooked as a dog's hind leg. They're crooked as a snake in the grass, as a python. And they cannot be made straight. They can't be saved. Okay? That's the real history. Revelation chapter 22, verse 15, here's what, and the Bible uses dogs as a euphemism for sodomites. And it says, for without are dogs. Without. You know what I'm happy about? That there's not going to be any LGBTQ history that's skewed to their weird and sick, like they're just like champions of civil rights or something. You know, the history we're going to know about is the history that they did on this earth. Not one single positive mention of a sodomite in the Bible. Amen. Not one instance of one getting saved. Not one iota of a shred of evidence that sodomites could be saved. In fact, the Bible says they're reprobates and there's children of Belial. Yep. They're dogs. That's the true history, is that God is going to rain fire down upon this earth. Just like he did in the days of Lot, he's going to rain fire and brimstone and hail and all the other things that are accompanied. And you know what? It's going to be like the days of Lot, where a bunch of queers are querying away, and probably in every law enforcement agency, every school, that it's already happening. How much more when they take the mark of the beast? Who's going to run the schools? People that have the mark of the beast. Who's going to run the police? People who have the mark of the beast. Who's going to run the military? People have the mark of the beast. Everything will be fagged out, with lack of a better word to think of. But anyway, you know, I didn't want to preach this sermon, but because they want to take a whole month, well, I'll just take a day. How about that? I'll take a service and just kind of do a counter sermon against them. And next week I'm going to preach about the days of Noah, because, you know, we're seeing signs of that happening too, with all the violence that's going on in this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for the scriptures. Lord, I pray that you just help us to stay strong when these times come. And Lord, we're already living in times that are just very vexing, and we have to see this filth, even if we don't want to. And Lord, I just pray that you give us grace as we walk through this world. Help us not to look back at the land of Egypt, look back at the world and desire those things. Lord, help us to not get caught up in this sick, filthy agenda, Lord, that is trying to promote this disgusting filth to our children, to our families. And Lord, just people are just turning over to a reprobate mind in ways that they never have before. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to walk through this world unstained by the filth, and help us to be righteous and serve you to the end. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.